Well, good evening. Good to see all of you here. There's one thing I'm not going to apologize for tonight, and that is we're basically continuing on in a similar theme, and there probably will be some verses that I repeated. But it's the Word of God, and we make no apology for that. I keep this in my Bible. It says, the darker the outlook, the brighter the uplook. If that is true, the uplook is getting much brighter as we look around us in our present world today. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to add, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word tonight and look at precious promises and what you hold precious, we thank you that you have made them precious to us. And Father, we just pray that as we receive from you, we pray that it would be a blessing to each one of us, and that it would change us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would serve him more wholeheartedly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our precious possessions is what I've titled this message. Precious possessions. You know, as I'm thinking about it, what is precious to God? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. That's what's precious to God. But what Peter is explaining here in his epistles, it's not just this particular portion, and we'll get into it, is that there are things that are precious to us. So five times in his two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he mentions possessions that are precious to the people of God. Now, when we think of something precious, what do you think of, or what do I think of? It's a thing that is valuable, something that is to be cherished, something that needs to be put under a guard or watched very closely. Our children are very precious to us, our spouse. We should cherish them and want to protect them and hold them in high regard. Some of us have things that are precious to us. It may be a family heirloom, a piece of jewelry or furniture. Oftentimes, the value comes from what, of course, we associate with it. And whatever it may be that you hold precious, you probably have a good idea what we're talking about, what we hold precious. In the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, they have a rock called the Hope Diamond. I'm sure you've probably heard of it. This stone is considered to be absolutely priceless. It is one. If one is to go there and view this stone, you will look at it through a thick piece of glass that allows you to peer into the vault where the diamond is kept. This stone is also protected by an elaborate alarm system and armed guards. And why go to all this trouble for just a rock? The reason? Someone, somewhere, considers the Hope Diamond to be a precious thing. You know, as believers, things that are precious, which we possess, need to be guarded too. And one of those things, of course, is the Word of God. All the material wealth that we esteem, hold in esteem, will one day perish. All the people we count to be so precious will also perish from this earth. But if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we'll perish from this earth into everlasting life. See, even the Hope Diamond, with all the millions of dollars spent to protect it and the safekeeping, will one day just disappear. Because God said that the things in this earth, He was going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and these things will be burned up, won't they? So what are those things precious that Peter is talking about? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that there are precious trials. Precious trials. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the appearing of Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be nice? I mean, we don't know the day or the hour. Maybe tonight. Peter tells us that the trials of life are a very precious thing. Oh, but I wonder. No. He says, the Word of God says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. We may look at the valleys we are forced to navigate, and we may think, why do we have to walk through them? Yet Peter tells us that trials have a way of helping us. Note that Peter refers to the refining process that is used to purify gold, and that isn't probably a very pleasant process if we understand it. But once it comes through the fire, it is tried and purified. When we put life to the test, what happens? I think it has the effect of removing the impurities from our life through that fire. Often it is when the trials of life will bring us closer to the Lord. Have you experienced that? Have the trials of your life brought you closer to the Lord? We can attest to that ourselves. Maybe not pleasant, but Peter says the trials of your faith being much more precious than gold, and that's going to perish. Well, let's think about it. We are reminded that life isn't always easy, but we're reminded that Jesus is always with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You remember that verse from this morning? How about the disciples in the storm? In John chapter 6, verse 16 to 20. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over towards the sea of Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. We're also reminded that even our valleys are planned by the Lord. In Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Does he create evil? He allows it, doesn't he? But he created the angel Lucifer. We also are reminded that our trials are helping us grow in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We are also reminded that something better is waiting just down the road. In Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I believe we are also reminded that even when times are bad, God is still good. That's Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the trials and the valleys of life are no fun, and we would all rather be spared from having to go through them, but when we have gone through the valley and come out on the other side, we will know the Lord better than we could have if it had been otherwise. And we will be stronger, I believe, in our faith. Think of the disciples on the ocean, on the water. They would never have known that Jesus could walk on water if it hadn't been for the storm. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends? They would never have known the Lord would come to them in their time of difficulty if it had not been for the fiery furnace. Noah would have never known that God could keep him safe in the ark if there had never been a flood. What about Mary and Martha? They would never have known that Jesus could raise the dead if Lazarus hadn't died. What about the 5,000? They would never have known that Jesus could feed the multitude if they hadn't first become hungry. You know, if you look at the scriptures, the list could go on and on. People experiencing trials and God intervening or allowing them to go through it, but coming through it more precious than gold. The valley shows us the side of God that we could never otherwise see. And God doesn't change, as we heard this morning. He is still a God of love, a God of life, a God of light, So not only are there precious trials, as Peter says, but there also is precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter tells us here that the blood of Jesus is a very precious substance. See, the blood is something that is of great price and is to be held in honor and great esteem. So what it is about the blood of Jesus that makes it so special? Let me suggest it is the price of redemption, as in this verse in 1 Peter verses 1 or 18 and 19 we just read. It is the proof of God's love, Romans 5:8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the only substance known to God or man that can cleanse away our sin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is also pure blood that was shed by an innocent man. His blood and his death were accepted by God the Father. And as I said this morning, that's called propitiation. He came propitiation. His heavenly Father accepted that sacrifice. Therefore, his blood is all the more precious as it avails to redeem us. In Romans 3, verse 23 and 26 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And I would say amen to that. To do what? To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And since the blood of Jesus is so precious, it deserves to be cherished by the believer. And today, many make much of the cross in the varying Christian symbols that they wear and display. But you know something? It's not about the cross, is it? It is in the sense that he died there, but it's the blood that makes the difference. It's the blood that makes the difference. It was what happened there at Calvary. It was when the Lamb of God gave up his life and poured out his own blood that sin was forever atoned for, put away, and that our redemption was complete. There are some that would take blood out of the hymnal. There are those who like to preach a dry, clean plan of salvation that contains no reference to the blood of Jesus. But those of us who still cherish the blood need to take our stand on the side of right and revere the precious blood of the Lamb of Calvary. Several years ago, and this is several years ago, there was a convention in California, I'm not sure what city it was, and the preacher downplayed the blood. Now, I don't know why he would, but he did. And after the message, thousands and a large number of people, one lady stood up and she began to sing, There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And a few people would join in. And by the time they were finished, there was a swell in the whole audience and the people that were there singing about the blood. That's what it's about, isn't it? So there are precious trials. There is precious blood. But there is a precious Savior, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore also, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone." Peter now moves on to the Lord Jesus himself as being precious. And the word used here refers to a thing of great value, in particular that Jesus is very dear to those who believe, but he's also precious. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." His value to us is beyond anything we can comprehend. And we'll have all eternity to thank him and praise him for redemption. So why is he precious to us as believers? And why does he need to be so cherished? I believe, first of all, because he loves us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, it says, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Romans 8, 38 and 39. And we read that this morning. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because he cares for us. Not only did he love us, he cares for us. 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And because he understands our needs. Hebrews 4, 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He loves us, he cares for us, he understands us, but he's always near to help us. In Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And because he paid the ultimate price to save us. John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I'm glad there's a precious Savior who can, does, and will continue to understand and care. He indeed is a precious Savior. One more thing that makes him precious is the fact that when we come to him for salvation, we can carry all our baggage and all of our troubles and our past, our sin, to him, and he still wants us. He didn't turn us away, because salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith in his Son. In John 6, 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there is precious trials. There's precious blood. There's a precious Savior. There is precious faith. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter here moves on to tell us that our faith, our belief in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is a precious thing as well. Do you hold that precious? Many of us grew up hearing about the cross, the blood, and the plan of salvation made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we often take what we have in Him for granted and fail to realize how special it really is. In fact, our faith is precious because it is the only one that is valid in the eyes of God. As hard as it is for some people to hear, all souls in other religion systems in the world are being deceived by false doctrine. There is one and only one means of salvation that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's John chapter 14, verse 6. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So our faith is precious because it is free. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that hears say, "Come." And let him that is thirsty come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Faith is also open to all. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And if you have family members or friends or neighbors, pray for them. Don't give up. The time is short. Who knows when the Lord is coming back? They need to hear the gospel. Pray for Mike, my friend I described this morning. Romans 10:13, "For whatever or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's no such thing as maybe. No, it is shall. We do not know who God is calling, but that leaves us to the point where we need to tell not some people, but all, if we have the opportunity. They need to hear the gospel. It is free. It is open to all. It is complete. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God to by him," the Lord Jesus, "seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." And it is totally the work of God in Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we read that verse this morning. It is also foolproof. And they said, this is Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house." It is also eternal. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." And John 10:38, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But it is also something that can be lived. In all works-based religions, one could always be worried that he or she has left out something, that when they got to the end of the way, they'd be left out. And we see that. If you talk to some people, "Are you saved?" "Well, I think so." And they think that they have to do in order to gain eternal life. Our salvation, on the other hand, has been paid in full, and we have been given an internal guide to help us to navigate the way, the Holy Spirit, and the scriptures, of course, and to get us to our everlasting home. Considering the preciousness of our faith, we should never be guilty of taking it for granted, but we should promote it and protect it against the evil of our day. And today, the way we believe is being attacked by the world and even the church. Look at Nigeria and all. I think for the last 4 years or so, there's at least, they say, about 30 Christians, one per day, I think, that are losing their life for being Christian. Remember a few years ago, the 19-year-old student from Renfrew, Ontario, the Roman Catholic High School. He stood up for biblical truth concerning gender issues, and he was singled out. Young people standing up for the Lord. What about more recently, Charlie Kirk, eh? Speaking at Utah University, he was shot and killed. And we ourselves, faced with Bill C-9 and the implications of hate speech if it does not fit the cultural narrative. Who knows? All those who suffer persecution, if we do, that we may be able to stand and stand firm. We are called, as believers, intolerant and narrow-minded because of the way of what we say, that Jesus is the only way that a person can be saved. However, according to the Word of God, we're totally right. Therefore, we must cherish our faith even more. How do we do this? By living for Jesus with every fiber of our being. By cherishing and seeing the value in the things He has given to us. By walking by faith and passing it on to another generation. Faith is such a precious thing. It needs to be continually fed in that sense. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit, but being fed by the Word of God. So there's precious trials. There's precious blood. A precious Savior, a precious faith, but there are also precious promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, thereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That must have been Peter's favorite word, do you think? Precious? Well, he tells us there are promises of God that are precious. They are valuable and are to be held in great esteem. And let's just remind ourselves of a few, some of which we have already touched on. There is a promise of His love. Romans 8, 38 and 39. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And there is a promise of His presence. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not only is a promise of His love and His presence, but His provision, as we also heard this morning. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory and by Christ Jesus. And that portion of scripture that I read this morning out of Matthew chapter 6 about being anxious for nothing. And that was repeated. And then there is the promise of his grace. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor hath the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Anything you can think of when it comes to heaven will be much better than what you can even imagine or think. You know, some people try to think of one thing, but no, it's going to be better than that, because you're thinking it is going to be better. And then there is a promise of heaven itself. In John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How long has the Lord been preparing a place for us? 2,000 years? That's going to be quite a place. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. It has been said that there are over 7,000 promises contained in the pages of Scripture, although I've never really counted them personally. But I know this, every promise God ever made, he will bring to pass. He will never be caught in a lie because he cannot lie. And of course, that's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He will never be found unfaithful, because he has the power to do what he has promised. And that, when we read this morning about Abram believing, fully believing and persuaded the promises of God. So if God promises it, you can take it to the bank. In this world in which we live, there aren't a lot of things that we can hold on to as tightly as we can on these promises and precious things. People change. Their promises fail, but the promises of God endure forever. You can hold on to them, for they will never fail. And this is what makes them very precious and valuable to us as children of God. God has indeed given us some very precious and valuable things, but are we cherishing them as we should? Are we guarding the things of God and passing them along to others so that those who of another generation will come to know God and walk with him? Maybe we need to claim one of his promises today. They still work. Maybe we need to come and thank him for his faithfulness to us, for he is worthy of our praise. I want to share this. It's from some preacher down in the southern states. And I like what it says. It's time for our church to wake up, sing up, preach up, and pray up, and never give up, or let up, or back up, or shut up, until the church is filled up, or we go up. Let's pray. Father, we have seen how Peter describes these various things as precious. Father, we pray that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would continue steadfast in the love of Christ, who gives us his power to live in this world. It's not going to be easy, but Father, you have promised, and your promises are yea and amen. You cannot lie. And so, Father, I pray that as we walk through these next days and weeks, that the reality of what your word says would become more real to us each day. Father, sometimes we just walk through this world, but I pray, Father, that our faith would increase to the point that we could even say to this mountain, "Be removed." But Lord, help us to pray in your will, and we know that it is your heart to see that all men come to repentance, and not one should perish. And so, Father, through the commission, the great commission that Jesus Christ gave at the end of Matthew, we pray that it would continue to burn within us, especially in these days as they are darker. And Lord, that the outlook for the future is getting brighter. And so, Father, we help pray that you would keep us faithful to the task, faithful to your word, and encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.